The word of God we read this evening is Proverbs chapter 17. While you're looking for that, I'll explain my intentions. I've been preaching through Revelation, and I said that once I got through the seven churches, I didn't know what I was going to do, if I was going to continue or not. I have it in my mind that I do want to continue, but I also thought it might be good to take a break and pursue something else for a little while. And that's what I intend to do for the rest of the summer, at least. Pursue a little topical series on the topic of Christian friendship, something that I've had in the back of my mind as wanting to do for quite some time, and I thought this would be a good opportunity to do that, and I think it's an important and worthy subject for us to consider. A lot of these sermons will be taken from the book of Proverbs. There's a lot more the Bible says about friendship than just from the book of Proverbs, but my hope is that pursuing this subject will keep it practical and on the ground kind of wisdom that the Bible has about friendship, and a lot of that comes from Proverbs. So those are my intentions, and we'll go from there. We read God's word then in Proverbs chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an hundred stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The text we consider tonight is verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, friendship is a part of life from the very beginning. Even the most socially isolated people have had friends in their life. Past friendships may even be the reason why they now isolate themselves, for friendship comes at the risk of being hurt, and hurt people tend to withdraw. But human beings are social creatures by God's design. We were created by God for friendship. We were created by God for friendship with the Creator, first of all. But God also said in the Garden of Eden that it is not good that man should be alone. And he wasn't only talking about marriage there, although that was the first reference, but he was also talking about all of the relationships that would come out of that union of the first two people, the relationships of parent and child, the relationships of friends and friendship. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Its main purpose is to contrast the way of God's wisdom from the way of human folly. That wisdom of God includes quite a bit on the topic of friendship. A wise man, according to the book of Proverbs, is a man who wants to make and to have good friends. A fool is someone who says, I can do this on my own. A wise woman is a woman who wants to be a good friend to others. A fool says, I will befriend to no one but myself. Friendship and wisdom belong together, and we need friends. Christian young people, you need friends. Christian dads and Christian moms, you need friends. Christians, believers, all of you who face trials in life, who face the reality of sin in your own lives and those around you, who face adversity, you need friends. You need good friends. You need friends who love at all times. You need brothers and sisters who were born for adversity. So I call our attention to the text this evening, and the theme for this sermon is friends born for adversity. First, we'll consider our need for friends, and as we do so, we'll also consider, at least in the beginning, what a friend is. We're going to define what a Christian friend is. Now, like I said, I intend to preach a series on this, and so our definition of friendship, I assume, will expand as we do that, but we'll lay the groundwork at least here in point one. In point two, we'll notice what this text in particular identifies as the mark of a true friend: faithfulness. A friend loves at all times. And then finally, we'll conclude by applying this to ourselves and considering what it means to be that friend. So, friends born for adversity. First, our need for friends. Secondly, the mark of a true friend. And finally, being a friend. To understand our need for friends, then, we need to know what is a Christian friend. First of all, we should be clear that in a real way, all Christians are friends. They are friends with one another. We call that the communion of the saints. If we are all branches who are connected to the one vine, which is Jesus Christ, then we are also all connected to one another, and that makes us friends. And that friendship that all believers share in Jesus Christ can be very powerful and important. As a Christian, you can go somewhere that you have never been before, and you can meet a complete stranger. And yet, if that otherwise stranger believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin and death, You feel a connection to that person, and you feel that connection almost instantly. There's a real friendship, a friendship that's rooted in a common faith in the one only Savior, Jesus Christ. And that friendship with that otherwise stranger is a deeper friendship than the relationship you may have to blood relatives who do not believe. You're going to live forever with that person. You're united with them in Jesus Christ. My dad, we should also realize that within the communion of saints, that is, within the whole body of the church, the body of believers, there are distinct friendships that form and deepen over time, and that's okay that that happens. Jesus taught and loved hundreds and thousands of people during the course of his earthly ministry, but he also had 12 men who were his close friends, his disciples, yes, but his friends. And even within that circle of 12 disciples, there was an inner circle of 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And even within that inner circle of 3 disciples, there was one of those disciples who in a special way was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, a close friend. Friendship, sadly, is too often becomes the occasion for jealousy and rivalry. And the 12 disciples are no exception in this. If you remember the story that's told in the gospel accounts of the disciples, you remember that those disciples are always arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And really what that argument boils down to is this: who's the closest friend to Jesus? Who's the closest one? Is it you? Is it me? Whoever's closest to him is going to be the greatest. Rivalry and jealousy occurs when there are distinct close friendships. But what we should notice is that the problem here is not with friendship itself, nor is it with having some friendships that are closer than other friendships. The problem is with the human heart. The human heart that is by nature envious and jealous and self-centered. But the Bible speaks of friends. And then it also speaks of friends who stick closer than a brother. A closer, deeper friendship. The Bible shows David having many friends, many mighty men who loved him and served with him in his army. But it also says that the souls of David and Jonathan were knit together so that each one loved the other as his own soul. And they had a special friendship, 1 Samuel 18 verse 1. So within the communion of the saints, there is a distinct category called Christian friendship that we can recognize and that we can seek to grow in and develop in. All right, then what kind of relationship is a Christian friendship? And here I have, I'll call them 4 bullet points. Now again, I think we're going to develop this further as we move along in this short topical series, but here we're laying the groundwork, 4 bullet points that will help us get a handle on what kind of a relationship a friendship is. First, it's a relationship of mutual respect. It's a relationship of mutual respect. When the psalmist speaks of his being betrayed by his friend, it's really this breach in the mutual respect that is supposed to exist in a friendship that causes the pain of that betrayal. It was not an enemy who betrayed me, right? An enemy has no respect for me to begin with. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. That's why it hurt so bad. That's Psalm 55, verse 13, by the way. To betray is to hold someone in contempt as an enemy. It is to treat them with no respect. To befriend is to esteem someone as worthy of my time, worthy of my attention, worthy of my love. It's a relationship of mutual respect. Secondly, it's a relationship of mutual delight. The psalmist reflects on the misery that he's experiencing in Psalm 88, Because lover and friend have been put far from him, he says in Psalm 88, verse 18. Friendship is such an important source of joy that to have no friends is misery. To be alone and to have no friendship is miserable. You can laugh with friends in ways that you cannot laugh with others. You can rejoice with friends in ways you cannot rejoice with others. It is a source of much joy, much delight. Third, the relationship of friendship is a relationship of confidentiality. Mutual respect, mutual delight, and confidentiality. Now, when I say that, I don't just mean that you can say things to your friends that are personal and expect that those things will not be repeated, which is something that one of the earlier Proverbs in our chapter refers to. Verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. That certainly is a part of confidentiality. But I also mean that it's a relationship in which you can have confidence in those people who are your friends. It's a relationship in which you can let your guard down and you can be yourself. It's a relationship in which you can open yourself up. You can open yourself up by expressing what's in your heart. And by doing so, open yourself up to counsel and critique. But you can do that in the context of a relationship of friendship without fear, because it's a relationship of confidentiality. Finally, it's a relationship of sacrificial service. Now, when you hear the word friendship and you think about it biblically, there's probably a text that jumps into your mind right away. It's not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's a relationship of sacrifice, sacrificial service. Christian friendship is shaped by the cross. It's a relationship in which the friend seeks to replenish his friends rather than to drain them. It's a relationship in which the friend seeks to build up his friends rather than to tear them down, and in turn is also replenished by his friend or friends and is built up by his friend or friends. But it's a relationship of sacrificial service. Those four things: mutual respect, mutual delight, confidentiality, and sacrificial service. And as we look at those four aspects of Christian friendship, I hope we can see the difference between true friendship and its counterfeits. And there are plenty of counterfeits. You've heard something like this said before, but I'm going to say it again. Your Instagram followers are not your friends. Your Facebook friends, some of it may overlap, but your Facebook friends as a category are not your friends. At best, these are cheap imitations of what genuine flesh and blood friendship is supposed to be. At worst, social media friends fulfill exactly the opposite function that true friends are supposed to fulfill. Social media, and this is not just my opinion, this has been well documented and spoken of by many, social media, rather than creating a context for mutual respect, has a way of destroying and undermining respect and fueling contempt. And it does so by shielding from your view the actual flesh and blood person that is behind the screen and turning them into an abstraction, something that's not really human, and therefore I can say whatever I want about or to that person. Social media, rather than fueling delight and joy in the context of friendship, has a way of heightening insecurities and leaving people feeling miserable and dejected because they compare themselves to the lives of all of these other people who are putting the best part of their lives or even twisting the truth in order to present their life in a certain way. And my life doesn't look like that. Social media, rather than creating a context for confidentiality, maybe the greatest tool that has ever been invented by human beings for destroying confidentiality, for spreading gossip and slander, and repeating the matters that separate very friends. Social media, rather than providing a context for Christian sacrifice and service, gives so very little and takes so very much. So much of your time, so much of your attention, so much of your actual true relationships. Unfortunately, what's true of social media can also be true of flesh and blood, I'll say in quotes, friendships. The reality is, even too many flesh and blood friendships are superficial. Too many friendships, rather than serving as a way for us to grow, serve as a way only to feed our egos. One commentary I read as I was preparing for this sermon compared many friendships that exist out there to so many mirrors that fulfill the purpose of reflecting ourselves back to ourselves. We say that we are loving our friends, but we really only love them insofar as they love us back and make us feel good about ourselves. We say that we are seeking counsel from our friends when we ask them their opinion about this or that, but we really only receive that counsel insofar as we already agree with it. And that's exactly what we do not need. But we need our genuine Christian friends who will be as iron sharpening iron, who will give us counsel, who will speak the word of God to us, who will build us up. We need Christian friends. Why? Why do we need good Christian friends? Two reasons here. First, and these are both given by the text, first is because we need to be loved. That's true. We have a need to be loved. We're called to love others as Christians, but we also have a need to be loved by others. We have a need for friends who will love us. Now, you might not think so, and maybe experience in life has taught you to think not so. There are a lot of people, maybe people sitting here in this congregation tonight, who have been burned by their friends, burned by those who they thought were close. Maybe you had a friend who didn't show up right precisely at the moment when you needed them most. Maybe you had a friend who did nothing but drain you of your time, drain you of your energy, and never gave anything in return. Took, never gave. Maybe you had a friend who stabbed you in the back in a purposeful act of betrayal. And when these things happen, it's very painful, and it makes us withdraw. The temptation when we go through experiences like this is to say things like this: well, I don't need friends. Who needs friends? All friends do is they bring trouble into our lives. All friends do is they make us miserable. I don't need friends. I'm better off keeping to myself. I'm better off doing my own thing. Or the temptation is to harden ourselves and to set up our defenses, to build up walls. And I'm not talking about outer walls. I'm talking about walls in here. I'm not going to let my guard down. I'm going to keep my guard up. So maybe I have people in my life whom I call friends, but I don't really treat them as friends. We talk, but when we talk, all we talk about are sports, or we talk about shopping, or we talk about the news, or we talk about the latest gossip in the church or in some other context. But these people whom I call my friends don't really know me, and I don't really know them, and I like it that way. The superficial relationship, superficial friendship that has no real love for it because there's no real knowledge of one another because we've built those walls. But make no mistake, beloved, we need the love of friends. We need to be loved by Christian friends. And we need the love of Christian friends who are not our spouse. And we need the love of Christian friends who are not our parents or our children or our siblings. You and I are not greater than Jesus. You and I are not greater than David and Jonathan, nor are we greater than Paul and Barnabas, or Peter and John. All of those people, all of those stalwarts, the Lord himself, felt a need. And yes, the Lord in his human nature felt the need for friendship. And yes, our wives and husbands and parents and children and siblings are also our friends. And we need to foster the friendship of those relationships too. But what I'm saying here is there is also a unique category of relationship called friendship, and the Bible talks about it. And if we think that we are above this, or if we think that we do not need this, well then, according to the book of Proverbs, which gives all kinds of wisdom about this relationship, we're acting like fools. A wise man understands he has the need for the love of friends. Now, the love that we need from friends is not the fluffy feel-good love of Hollywood, nor is it the fluffy feel-good love of Hallmark cards. The love of a true friend may be a love that feels like iron that scrapes against iron, as our friends, seeing our inner thoughts, seeing the way that we are, the way that we're living, speak to our bad ideas and seek to correct us, or seek to put us on a right course of life when we've been walking in a wrong course of life. The love of a Christian friend is usually the kind of love that keeps us from taking ourselves too seriously. Friends can humble us in ways that nobody else can, and that's a good thing. But we need the love of good friends. You young people, don't take for granted the opportunities that you have for making and establishing good Christian friendships. I know it's summertime, but pretty soon school is going to be back in season. And when you're at school, you're going to be surrounded by all kinds of Christian young people, your peers. And there's all kinds of opportunities that you have to make good Christian friendships and to be a good friend. Don't take that for granted, because it's not going to be long before most of those people that you see every day in the school context are going to fade into the background, and maybe you'll see them once in a while. Some of them, maybe most of them, you'll never see again. But now you have the opportunity to make and develop good Christian friendships. Don't take that for granted. Use the time you have to make good friends, and to make good friends that are rooted in something deeper than cross country, rooted in something deeper than robotics, or even worse, peer pressure. I didn't mean worse. Robotics and cross country are good things, and those are good opportunities that we can use to build friendships, but let the friendship go deeper than those things. Open yourself up to speak about your faith. Open yourself up to speak about your life. Deepen your friendships in the Lord. We need friendships because we need to be loved. We also need friends because of the reality of adversity in our lives. If you take a single strand of fiber and you yank on it real hard, that single strand of fiber is likely to snap. But if you take that same strand and you weave it together with another similar strand, you're going to have a much harder time snapping them when they are together. And then you take a third strand and weave it in, and a fourth strand, and a fifth strand, and you understand that this is called a rope. And a rope is a really strong combination of multiple strands, and the Bible uses that as an illustration to show that there is strength as we face adversity by having multiple friendships. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We need friends as we face adversity. Now, adversity comes in many shapes and many sizes. There are the little questions and pressures that we may face as we seek to make our way through life. Maybe we don't need friends for those things, but those little things do add up, and it helps to have friendships as we face them. There are also the lingering disappointments and sorrows that we have to shoulder every day. And then there are the devastating afflictions that can turn our lives upside down. And ultimately, there's death. Ultimately, there's the grave. Everyone faces adversity. And no one wants to face it alone. Not really. I just read in a book that I'm reading how frighteningly frequent it is becoming in our world that people die alone. Nobody there. And when I say alone, I mean truly alone. One man mentioned in the book was not even known to be dead until his bank account was depleted by the automatic payments that were withdrawing to pay his bills. And when the money ran out, people started wondering, where is this guy? And they found his body decomposing. He had no wife, no children, no siblings, no friends. The time when he had to face the greatest adversity of death, he was alone. We need friends to face these things, beloved. That's one of God's purposes with friendship. That's what this text is saying, a brother. When it says brother, that may mean a sibling. But it not necessarily mean a sibling. It means a good, solid Christian friend. A brother, a friend, is born for adversity. To give counsel, to give comfort, is to be there alongside you so that you don't have to face the darkness alone. Think about that. You 12-year-old boys and girls, you children. I hope you have friends that make you laugh. I hope you have friends with whom you can have a lot of fun together and do everything that 12-year-old boys and girls do. But the bonds that you are forming now through laughter are going to be important one day when you grow up and have to face adversity, and you will face adversity. Everybody does. You need good friends. So what's the mark of a true friend? The mark of a true friend is that he loves at all times. That's what the text says. A friend loves, loveth at all times. And that implies two things, or I should say, it implies two specific virtues that we can associate with good friendship and good friends. First, the love of a true friend is faithful. A true friend is faithful. Now, we know that faithfulness is supposed to be woven into a relationship like marriage. Husbands are supposed to be faithful to their wives and wives to their husbands. Fathers and mothers are supposed to be faithful to their children, and when those children grow up and the fathers and mothers grow old, the children can return that faithfulness to their parents. Those kinds of relationships have faithfulness built into them so that we can say a husband loves at all times and a mother loves at all times. And so much is that quality of faithfulness important in those relationships that a promise is made before witnesses and papers are signed and made legal. But there is usually no such promise made among friends. I mean, just your normal friends. And even less likely are there to be legal papers signed establishing that relationship of friendship. Friendship that exists for no other reason than the friendship itself is usually informal and organic, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But in a way that makes it all the more meaningful when such friends endure and last over the long haul. It's not just that we were playmates when we were kids. It's not just that we were on the same basketball team when we were in high school. Many friendships like that, that are based in a common interest or a common time of life, fade away when school is over and when adulthood begins. But a true friendship lasts through all of these phases of life. A friend loves at all times in all phases of life. A true friend is faithful. Second, The fact that the text says a friend loves at all times implies that the love of a friend is unconditional. Why do so many friendships fade away with time? Isn't it because somewhere in some way the relationship was conditioned on something? Maybe the relationship was conditioned on these two friends living in the same area, and then one of those friends moves away and the friendship dissolves. Or maybe this relationship was conditioned on a shared interest, and eventually that interest gets exhausted, or interests change, and the friendship dissolves. Or maybe the relationship was conditioned on working together, having the same job, and then someone gets a new job, and the relationship dissolves. Now, when I say this, don't get me wrong, that's not all bad. We cannot be, as human beings, deep and close friends with everybody, and some friendships will fade into the background. Some of them may even disappear altogether, and that's okay. We cannot be at the same level of intimacy and closeness, friends with everybody with whom we cross paths. We're human. But there are those friends, aren't there, whom you can't ever seem to get rid of. It doesn't matter where you move. These friends are going to keep in touch with you. Some way, somehow, they'll find a way. It doesn't matter if your interests change as you get older. We'll develop our interests together. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter if you have major life changes. We're going to be friends. A good friend sticks closer than a brother, as another proverb says. A good friend loves at all times. Why? Because the relationship is unconditional. And that's a precious thing. If you find yourself having friendships like that, that is a precious thing. I've been describing this as a need, but I also do realize that this can be an area of great struggle for God's people. Maybe we burned bridges in the past and we lost our friends. Maybe we simply struggle socially and so we never found the courage to establish good friendships, or were unable to maintain those friendships. Maybe we didn't have the opportunity to make friends when we were younger due to circumstances, or we did not recognize the opportunity that we had until it was too late. I don't take back what I said about this being a need. It is a need. It is not good that man should be alone. We need friendships, but it is a need that, in some respects, can go unfulfilled at times. And there's a longing for good friends, even though we don't have them. So if you have a friend who loves you at all times, beloved, give thanks to God for that. This is a gift. It's precious. And if you struggle with the lack of such friends, then you need to remember something important. And that's this: all friendships on the human plane, even the best of friendships, ultimately will fail. They cannot last forever. Just like the relationship of marriage eventually dissolves, the relationship of father and mother with their children eventually dissolves, death ends these relationships, doesn't it? All friendships, even the best ones, ultimately will fail, except for one. And that is the friendship that we have with Jesus Christ, who is the friend who loves at all times, the friend who loves faithfully, the friend who loves unconditionally. Jesus Christ is the friend who receives as friends even those who do not love him in return. Jesus Christ is the friend who loves those friends, those whom he calls his friends, even though they deny him and forsake him and flee from him, and do those things exactly at the point when he needed them most. He still loves Peter, doesn't he? Still calls him his friend. He still loves James and John and the other disciples, even though they all abandoned him in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane. He still went to the cross and laid down his life, showing the greatest love that a man can show by laying down his life for his friends. Jesus is the friend who loves the prostitutes and tax collectors with whom he sits at the table and allows himself to be called their friend. Jesus is the friend who loves you, who believe in him, and loves you unconditionally, and loves you faithfully, and loves you with the greatest love that a man can love his friends with, which is that he lays down his life for you. No one bears the mark of a true friend like Jesus, and he's your friend. If you feel lonely, if you feel the lack of friends, remember that. And that's not just a consolation prize. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of our life. Jesus, God's own Son, he's my friend. What a gift. But if a true friend loves at all times, then he will also love you when you are in adversity. A friend loves at all times, the text says, and a brother is born for adversity. It's easy to befriend someone when you have something to gain from it, isn't it? It's easy to love those who love you back, isn't it? It's easy to give when you know that you can expect a return on your investment, as it were. Wealth maketh many friends. That's another proverb, chapter 19, verse 4. But if these friends disappear when the money bags dry up, then you know they weren't really friends at all, were they? They didn't love you. They loved what you could do for them. And it hurts to find that out. It's one of the most painful things in the world. A true friend will still be there, though, when there's nothing to be gained from it. A true friend will still be there when there's everything, in fact, to lose from his or her relationship to you. I may lose my reputation because of my association with you. I may lose my status because of my relationship to you. I may lose my wealth. I may lose even my life itself. But I'll stick with you. That's a true friend. If you have a friend who comes to see you, beloved, when you are all alone in a hospital bed, thank God for that. If you have a friend who will still talk to you, even though everyone else is giving you the cold shoulder, maybe because of something in your past that comes to light, or maybe because of something else that's bringing unwanted attention on you, give thanks to God for that friend who sticks with you. If you have a friend whom you can count on to walk with you through the fire, thank God for that. What an amazing gift from God a true friend is. And again, we may be thinking of individuals here or individuals elsewhere in our life who are friends like that to some extent. But beloved, what a friend we have in Jesus. When you sing that song, you understand what that means. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend who was born for adversity. A friend who was born not only to bear us up in our adversities, but to face adversity, to face the worst adversity imaginable, to descend into the depths of hell itself, to face abandonment and rejection and betrayal, so that he could hold us up in our adversities and walk through the fire with us. Thank God for that. Now, having considered this proverb, the following would be the wrong applications to take home. Wrong application number one. What's wrong with all my friends? They weren't there for me when I was going through something hard. What's wrong with them? They weren't showing me love at all times, like this proverb says they're supposed to. What's wrong with those people? Some friends they are. I'm getting new ones. Wrong application number two. What's wrong with me? No one wants to be my friend. No one will stick with me for the long haul and be my friend who loves at all times. What's wrong with me? I must be ugly. I must have a defective personality. I must be unlovable, unfriendable. Now, responses like this are pretty natural to human nature, pretty natural to all of us. I dare say we have all asked questions like these at some point in our lives, and maybe especially as young people. Getting along with others, making and maintaining good friendships, it's not a walk in the park. And in our desire for an explanation, when friendships fail to materialize or when friendships dissolve, we have a tendency to point the finger at others or to point the finger in a wrongful sort of way at ourselves. And this is why it's so important to be rooted and grounded in our friendship to Jesus Christ and to know that, yes, I have a friend who loves me at all times. I have a friend who is born for adversity and who will be there for me and is there for me. I have that friend. We need to be rooted and grounded in that truth that the gospel proclaims to us. And when you do, that will enable you to make the right application to this text and to take its wisdom to heart, which is this: I need to be a friend like that. I need to be a friend like that. If I have friends, I need to love them. And I need to love them not just when it's convenient for me, not just when it's fun for me. I need to love them when they are going through adversity. I need to love them when it's dangerous for me, because others may ostracize me because of my association to that person. I need to help them face adversity. I need to be Jonathan to David. I hope to look at that story later on, but you remember how that went. King Saul threw his javelin at David, tried to kill him, and then was leading his army out to pursue him. What did Jonathan do? Risked his own life and well-being because he loved David as his friend, and he helped him escape. And when he was out in the wilderness, he brought provision to him. That's what a friend does. He's born for adversity. I need to be like Jonathan to David. I need to be like Barnabas to Paul. Remember that story? Saul, the persecutor of the church, comes to the apostles, meets them in Jerusalem, wants to be part of the church. Ooh, I don't know if we want anything to do with this guy. Remember what he did? He put people in chains. He was part of the responsibility for the death of Stephen. And then Barnabas risked his own reputation to speak up for him. I need to be like Barnabas to Paul. And if I don't have friends, or I don't think that I have friends, I still need to act like a friend. And if you are a Christian, then I remind you of where we began this sermon this evening, with this fact that you do have many, many friends. There are many, many branches in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And you need their friendship, but they need your friendship. And the beauty of this, beloved, is not only that you will be the brother who was born for adversity for that person who's gone through a hard time, but the beauty of this is also this. When you are that brother to your friends, you will find, because this is how God's wisdom works, you will find that when it's your turn to face adversity, you will have friends right there by your side. When you are a friend, you will have friends. Ordinarily, that's how it works. They will be there for you. That's how God's wisdom bears fruit in our lives. May we take that wisdom to heart and be a good friend to our friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wisdom of Thy word. We pray, write it in our hearts and teach us to be good friends and provide us with good friends, O Father, how we need them. And more than all, O Father, be our friend through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.